Well, we're going to switch gears today from where we've been. We spent so many weeks on delving into exactly what grace is. And we've celebrated Easter. And we have celebrated our first anniversary. We've been celebrating a lot. We've just been looking for excuses to party. And we've run out of excuses today. Well, we're going to focus in on a new emphasis, and that is a new emphasis of the Old Testament. A major emphasis of the Old Testament is on idolatry. Now, something that you probably don't know is that my major in college, when I went to a Lutheran junior college and a Lutheran senior college, and the senior college was filled with primarily guys that were going to become pastors. And so alongside of the bachelor's degree, we were also getting pre-seminary training, and my major was in Semitic languages. That's what I want. Oh, my goodness, you're smart. And I actually graduated. Semitic languages, which is Hebrew and the Arabic languages. And along with that then went a lot of historical study into the Israelite nation. And therefore, the focus was on the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because it's so real. I love the Old Testament because it just demonstrates the grace of God over and over and over again, and also the frailty of the people of God. And they're so real, and they're so flawed, and they're so stained, and they're so rebellious, and they're so fickle. And I go, that's me. But in the Old Testament, the emphasis over and over again from God was to say, do not worship other gods. Over and over again, don't worship idols. Don't worship other gods. Now, I don't know about you, but when, you know, I think about other gods and idols, I think of these things. And in fact, these are real idols. These are real gods that people today really worship. I got my, you know, we don't have that in America. You know, like I said earlier, we probably don't have a lot of Buddhas in our bedrooms, you know, and a lot of Hindu gods sitting on our mantle. But the fact of the matter is, if you go to the Orient, for instance, there are. When I went to India in 1994, as we were flying on a 20-hour flight there, we stopped overnight in Singapore and then had a day in Singapore. And I went to the marketplace, just a lining of outdoor shops, and these were all over the place. And it was so strange to see, because when you go to Nordstrom's, you don't find a lot of these. Or when you go to the farmer's market, you don't find a lot of these. And yet, in some places in the world, idol worship is still very, very prevalent. But kind of foreign to us. But it was important to God, so important that maybe you don't remember, that the first two commandments deal with this very issue. The first commandment in Exodus chapter 20 is, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. The first two commandments is on worshiping other gods. Now let's put this into a little historical perspective. The ancient Hebrews, the Israelite nation, lived in a world filled with other gods, with idols. They had the Egyptians around them, and they represented their deities in various human animal forms. And similarly, various Mesopotamia cultures used idol representation of their deities, as did the Hittites in ancient Asia Minor. More of a threat to Hebrew worship were the Canaanite idols, however. Baal, over and over again, Baal is mentioned in the Old Testament, and Ashtaroth, the fertility images, some of which are commonly found in excavations that archaeologists would find. this was the threat that was present in Israel's everyday life. They were a problem of long standing. The first rebellion of the Hebrews centered around the golden calf made under Aaron's leadership in the wilderness. Do you remember that? Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel are constructing idols. And God was not thrilled with that. You remember that? Remember when Charlton Heston threw down the... It's blazed in my mind. Yours too? The bronze serpent illustrates the Hebrews' propensity for idol worship. Moses set it up in the wilderness, and pretty soon they were worshiping it as an idol. Joshua called the people of God to put away the foreign idols that they had in their lineage. Perhaps a misguided King Jeroboam intended to represent Yahweh with the gold calves he set up in the temple. Idol worship it became. Here's what typically happened in the historical lineage of Israel. Just let me put it into just a thumbnail perspective. We talked about Abraham last week. God wanted to form a people, and he used Abraham to be the father of the nation, of people that would last and be blessed for generations upon generations upon generations to come. And as we talked about last week, what God said to Abraham was, go to a land that I will show you. Go, and the promise of a son will be fulfilled. And he went, not knowing where he was going to go, and he lived in tents. He camped just like us. No, not just like us, probably a little rougher than us. And what happened is that then they had no land of their own. The people of God started to form. They had no land of their own. They were in captivity in Egypt. They were slaves, but they were not living in their own land. They did not have their own home. Moses took them out of slavery and led them through the wilderness into the promised land. Finally, they had their own place. Finally, they had home. And then they just sat back and said, wow, what a trip. And what a blessing now to have our own home, our own land. The only problem was that the only way that they could sustain themselves, the only way that they could be prosperous is to become expert farmers. They needed to be agriculturally brilliant, because their future depended on bringing from the land everything that they would need to exist and to prosper in the future. The only problem was these were wanderers. These were homeless people. They didn't know anything about farming. And so what do you do when you don't know anything about something? You go to the bookstore and buy a book called Agriculture for Dummies. Only they didn't have a lot of those books in stock. And so what you do when you don't know something about something is that you look for someone that is doing it well and you copy them. Isn't that true? You try and learn from them. The Israelites did just that. They looked at the nations around them who were prospering from the land and began to take their cue for how to farm from the other nations around them. The only problem was they weren't very good at it. And so they'd copy this and they'd copy that and they'd do that. And still they were struggling. And so they said, maybe something's missing here. Well, the Canaanite nation, they had agricultural gods that they worshipped. That must be the missing piece, is that we're not worshiping the right God. Our God doesn't know much about agriculture. And so maybe if we worship Baal, and maybe if we worship Ashtaroth, which is a fertility godhead that, by the way, is the precursor to Hindu gods, what they did was they were always lured into worshiping that god, because maybe if they worship that god, then they would be prosperous and successful. That was the lure, that if they worship this idol, they will become prosperous and successful. One of the temptations is to read through the Old Testament and to dismiss all the myriad of references to idol worship and say, well, that doesn't really relate to us today. I don't worship this, and I don't worship that, and I don't worship Baal, and I don't worship Ashtaroth. When the fact of the matter is, idol worship is a threat for us, just in a slightly subtle form. And that's what we're going to focus on in the upcoming weeks. But today, let's just provide a framework. A couple of principles that come out of the Bible that will just shock you. The first principle is this. Don't idolize anything. Don't worship anything. Don't worship anything, anyone other than God. What's an idol? Let's give definition here. An idol is anything that takes your focus, my focus, anyone's focus off of God and puts it on something else. When anything is first in my life that is not God, it's an idol, even if it's something good. Now, what does it mean to idolize? Let's give a definition. In this sense, it means to love something more than God. To love something, someone, more than God. That's what it means to be engaged in idol worship. Now, with that definition, some people park their idols in their garage. Some people dock their idols at the lake. Did I mention the idol docked at the lake? Some people put their idols in safety deposit boxes. Some people even live in their idols. You know, I went to Denver a few weeks ago, and I was stunned driving through the outer reaches of Aurora, which is where my home used to be, but it's grown so much I don't even know it anymore. I could not believe the size of houses that were in clumps of hundreds in a development. And they were all enormously huge. Now, I know that we have some big houses here in Spokane, but I've just never seen so many all together. It's like, you know, my neighborhood, but yet these mansions side by side by side. And I'm thinking, first of all, who can afford these things? And second of all, why would you need that much space? Unless you really wanted to get away from your family. I'm going downstairs, which is like, you know, I'm going to the mall downstairs. And I thought, boy, there's some idols parked there, planted there. It's interesting. Archaeologists tell us that in every culture throughout history, there have been idols, statues, little gods, goddesses, things like this. There is the desire of people for some reason to turn objects or people or things into objects of worship. And God says, that is the temptation for you to place something else, someone else, in place of me. Don't do that. Now, in the Bible, there were three primary idols. There was Baal, mentioned before, who was the god of sex. There was Mammon, who was the god of money. And then there was Molech, who was the god of violence. Now, we don't have those idols today, do we? We just pay billions of dollars to go to movies to watch sex, violence, and money. It's the same thing. In those days, their idols were made of stone, brick, rock, dry clay, wood, metal. And today, we have mental images, not metal. We have mental images that is where our idolatry resides. You'll literally find a shrine in a lot of homes in the Orient housing idols today. The shrine in America is a little box that you plug in called the TV. Every night when we turn it on, we see our idols on TV, don't we? We don't worship objects as much as we worship images. Images of success, images of wealth, images of status, images of sensuality. It's very difficult, you parents know this, to raise your kids in an environment where society is saying, these are the most important things in life, while you're trying to say, no, there are other values that are more important. God is more important. So you have to teach your kids the disadvantages of idols. And there are some disadvantages. You might want to jot these down. The first, idols will disappoint you. You know, whatever we place in the place of God, they will always disappoint us. Jeremiah 10 says, those who make idols are disillusioned because the gods they make are false and lifeless. On TV, it says, wear our label and you'll be popular. Buy our product and you'll be successful. Drink our beer and it doesn't get any better than this. Buy our toothpaste and you'll have sex appeal. They always promise what they can't deliver. Idols will disappoint you. Secondly, idols will dominate you. If you don't watch out, they will end up controlling your life. The Bible says, before you knew Christ, you were controlled by dead idols who always led you astray. It says that the thing that you love more than God will begin to control you. The word we use today for idols is the word addiction. And you can be addicted to your work or sex or sports, numerous things besides alcohol or drugs. But eventually, it can run your life when you love something more than you love God. Idols will disappoint you. They'll dominate you. And thirdly, they'll deform you. They will deform you. They will change you. They will change us. They'll wrap us up. We will lose our uniqueness because you become like what you value most. I will become like what I value most. That's a principle of life. Psalm 115 says, those who made idols became like them, and so will those who trust in them. You see, the fact is we shape an idol, and then it ends up shaping us. Whatever we put as number one in our lives begins to shape us. You'll become like whatever is first place in your life. So it's kind of important that we reserve that spot for God, or we run the danger of becoming deformed, not in the image of what God would make us to be. Now, why is it a temptation to put something else, someone else, in that first place in life rather than God? And it's a temptation for us all. Let's not kid ourselves. You know, it's easy to say, oh, God is first in my life, when in fact, you know, the fruits of our life show different. We struggle with this. Why do we have that temptation? Because it's, you know, to really surrender to God is kind of scary. And to surrender to God and to do what God wants us to do is kind of scary. And we want to be more in control. And so we'd like to choose our own God, rather than God choosing us and then guiding us. We want to be in control. It's like the little boy who wanted a new bicycle, and he told his mom, and he said, Mommy, I want a new bike. She says, Honey, she says, why don't you pray about that? And so he decided that he would write a letter to Jesus. He says, Dear Jesus, I want a new bicycle, and I've been perfect for the last year. Then he thought a minute, and he goes, No, that's kind of a lie. So he scrunched up the bait and threw it away, pulled out another sheet. Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy most of the time. And then he knew that wasn't right either, and so he scrunched that up and threw it away, took out another piece of paper. Dear Jesus, I want to be a good boy. Well, that isn't true either. And so he, you know, out of frustration, he goes into the living room, he grabs a statue of Mary, wraps it up in a towel, and throws it under the bed, and then he writes, If you ever want to see your mother again. You want to control the situation, and that's what we want to do. God, you owe me this. God, I demand this. You don't demand anything, and you don't manipulate God. Have God as number one and relinquish to his control and his surrender. Luke chapter 18, a famous story about a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He was a yuppie. He said, Jesus, I'm just curious, what must I do to follow you? What must I do to gain eternal life? I'd kind of like that. That sounds inviting to me. I'd like to have my eternity secure. And Jesus says to the yuppie, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you follow me. It's that simple. Now, it's interesting that this is the only time in the Bible when God communicates anything of this nature. That if you want to follow me, then I want you to sell everything and give it to the poor, and then follow me. Why did he say it here? Because he looked inside of this rich young ruler, this yuppie, and he saw what possessed his soul. He saw his idol. And so he zeroed in on it and said, guess what? Place me first, which means you need to move aside the idol that you've been worshiping for your whole life, which is money and position and prestige. Sell all that you've got, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And you know the way that it ended, is that the man turned away and he walked away sadly, because he had very much and would not let it go. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what do we need to let go of? What is it that we're holding on to that keeps us from being all that God wants us to be? Perhaps it's that I refuse to let go of this relationship, and this relationship runs my life. It is really my idol. Or maybe it's my career. Or maybe it's my possessions. I don't own it, it owns me. Let go. Look into the Father's eyes and let go. Idols will distract us, dominate us, disappoint us, and eventually destroy us when we fail to have God as the number one and we've got something else there. Principle number one, don't worship anything other than God. And the second striking principle that the Bible lifts up is worship only God. Isn't that radical? Worship only God. Have you ever heard anybody say, I worship the ground she walks on? The sad thing is that sometimes that's true. You know, that even somebody that you love, which is a good thing, that they can occupy a position in your life that they should not be in. That you are worshiping the ground that they walk on. And truly, you know, it's more important what you say than what God says. That's taking something good and allowing it to be a negative. Only God deserves my highest loyalty. Not any person, not my career, not anything. Only God deserves that position because he's the one that made us. Ultimately, most people are like the people talked about in Romans chapter 1, is many exchange the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve what God has created instead of the Creator himself. Do you know anybody like that? That they worship that which God has created rather than the Creator himself? I mean, it can be something good, like recreation, that occupies that number one position. You don't worship God every week, but attend to the recreation. Or that we're so devoted to our job that everything else in life takes a second seat. Worship only God. God says, worship only me. Give me the highest love and devotion. Now, why? You know, let's ask, okay, why? What benefit is that? There are three benefits of worshiping God only. Just jot them down. Number one, it will delight me. When God has promised that when we put him in the number one position, that it will delight me. It will bring me fulfillment, in other words. When you put God first, love him first, God says you'll experience all the fulfillment in life that you've been looking for in other places. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I'm reminded of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be yours as well. What we do is we search for the other things. We strive after the other things. And pretty soon the other things become the most important thing in our life. And God says, no, let's turn that upside down. If you seek me, then all of these other desires will be met as well. If I seek my happiness in the Lord, not in things, but in the Lord, God will give me my heart's desire. That's a guarantee. He says, try it. Put me first, love me first, worship me first, and watch if I don't bring fulfillment into your life that you really deeply desire. My stepsister is a beautiful 40-year-old woman who, since she graduated from high school, has been pursuing an acting career. She moved to New York City, has been working off-Broadway, on Broadway for 20 years. Right now, she is playing the lead in Mamma Mia at the Mandalay Bay Resort on the Las Vegas Strip. Has been for a year and a half. That's a pretty good gig. The lead in Mamma Mia on the Las Vegas Strip. She married about 10, 12 years ago. Her husband is a sound tech who also works on Broadway. And for the last year and a half when she has been in Las Vegas, he has been in New York. She has wanted to pursue this acting career so vehemently that she chose not to have children. A few months ago, her husband told her that he couldn't do this anymore, and he filed for divorce. So my stepsister, who has devoted her whole life to her career, and really made that career the idol of her life, now is alone and very, very wounded. No children, no husband, but she's got her career, and she's empty, and she's broken. The things that we think will bring fulfillment, and you know the sad thing is, let me give one caveat to this, is that my kids had lunch with her, or dinner with her a few months ago, and she said, "I have been fulfilling my mom's dream for me." That's even worse, isn't it? Trying to fulfill the desire that the mom has for her, and now at 40, she finds herself empty. You see, when we worship only God, we find fulfillment. When we try and put something else in that position, we come up empty. Romans chapter 10 says, as the scripture tells us, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. Accept no substitute. Don't settle for anything other than God in that number one position. Number two, that it'll not only delight me, but it'll deliver me. It'll give me freedom. The Bible says you'll experience freedom when you place me number one. Here's what the Bible says. If you hold to my teaching, this is Jesus, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Why is it that when I give my life to Christ, when I put him number one, that there is freedom that comes into my life? First of all, I'm free from the crud of my past, that God wipes that away and he forgives it. I am free from having to worry and fret about the present, because God gives me the strength. He gives me his presence. He gives me his guidance. And what would be unimaginable becomes manageable because of him, not because of me. And I'm free from fretting about the future, because God has said, I have secured your future. And not only for the next year, the next 10 years, but for all eternity. That's freedom. That's freedom. And thirdly, that when I worship only him, it'll develop me. When I put God first in my life, it develops me. It helps me develop my potential, become the unique person that God's meant me to be in the first place. And we become like what we live. We become like what we love. We become what we love. When you worship something, someone, you're going to become like that person, like that thing. For instance, if you love money, then guess what? You're going to become materialistic. If you worship yourself, you're going to become more selfish. If you worship Christ, if you love Christ, you become more like him. And he wants us to develop the characteristics of Christ, to be more loving, to be more joyful, to be more peaceful, and all of the characteristics of Jesus. It develops us into our full potential. We can't become God all that God wants us to be without allowing him to be first in our lives. Now, it's not easy building a life on values that last, on God's values, when everything else in society is saying these are the values that you ought to idolize. Some of you are saying, you know, I'm a Christian and our home is Christian. We don't have any idols in our home, but you might have them in your heart. We struggle with this. We have internal idols. Most of us don't have little statues hanging around our house. But our idols are very real nonetheless. And here's one more. If you aren't seeing God as he really is, then you have constructed God into an idol of your own making. Your picture of God may be so skewed that it's not God at all. It's something of your own making, and it's an idol. Now, how do you imagine God? Here's the question. How do you imagine God in your mind as it relates to your life, as God relates to your life? Is it the image that God wants you to have, or is it someone else's image that has been constructed? For instance, there are some people that see God as an unappeasable parent, a God that sits up there and is critical, and you bring home your report card, and you've got straight A's except for one B, and he says that's not good enough. Is that the God that you've got constructed in your mind? That unless I'm perfect, then God doesn't care for me. If so, that's a God of your own making or somebody else's making. That isn't the real God. There's some people who have an image of God as an angry step-parent who doesn't want you around and couldn't care less about your life. There are others who have an image of God as a feeble grandparent who lets you get away with murder because he couldn't stop you if he wanted to. All of those, whatever, are false images. All of those are gods of our own making. They are, in essence, idols. Because that isn't who God is. What is God really like? How do I know what God is really like? Well, God wants you to know him, and he wants you to know it so clearly that he came to the earth in human form, and he walked this earth, and he went to the cross and died on that cross so that you might know that he loves you. It's Jesus. When I look at Jesus, I can say that is what God is like. Colossians 1, verse 15 says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Do you want to know what God is like? It's real simple. You just look at Jesus. One day a guy named Philip came up to Jesus and said, show us what God is like. Show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, guess what? You've seen the Father. It's that clear. When you look at Jesus and his life, that's how you get to know God. He came to earth. If he wanted to communicate with ants, he would have come as an ant. If he wanted to communicate with dogs, he would have come as a dog. He wanted to communicate with us. That's why he came as a person. And he wants us to know him and to love him and to follow him. Idol worship. For the Israelites, it was idol worship so that they would become more prosperous, more successful, more happy. Our danger of idol worship is no less severe than the Israelites in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the American idols in the weeks to come. We're going to look at possessions. But oftentimes possessions can be in that number one spot. Or recognition. Or success. Or pleasure. Or even idleness. It's all so that we can keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And we can experience the richness of together, day by day, becoming more like him. So can I invite you to do something this week? Would you take some inventory this week? What are the tempting idols in your life? Those things or people or relationships that truly, if you are honest in your heart of hearts, occupy a higher place of devotion in your life than God. Identify them and offer them to him and say, Lord, I want you to be number one. I want to seek you and then have the delight of all these other things provided for me. That's your promise. Let's pray together, can we? Father, that is what I pray for. I pray, Lord, that we would have eyes to see, eyes to diagnose our own devotional life and be able to identify that this or that or this person or this relationship or this desire or this pursuit, that when I'm honest, that occupies the number one place in my life. And I know in my head, Lord, at least, that that's not your design, that you want a relationship with me and you want to occupy the number one. You want me to seek first a relationship with you, and then all the other things will fall into place and fall into a good place because you love each one of us so much. And you desire nothing but fulfillment for us that goes beyond perhaps what we've placed as number one in our lives. Lord, give us richness, wholeness, and a focus on you that is unwavering. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank and praise you that you care so much about us, that not only would you die for us, but you want to walk with us each day in our lives. Keep us on track, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.